was a born administrator, and it's always good to know which Sunday it is that we're supposed to get up later or get up earlier. We have had one person who will remain nameless who came in this morning, and they said to me, "Am I early or am I late?" The clocks have turned back. And I said, "No, they haven't. You will always know when the clocks have turned back or gone forward, because Paul will always put it on the new sheet." So it's next week is the big one. The children are staying in. I won't take long this morning, but just wanted to really take a little bit further, maybe, some of the things that we've already heard. We had that beautiful reading from Raywin by a guy called Eric Sauer, who is a German theologian, who seemed to have grasped something of the glory and the beauty of the cross. And if I can convey anything like he conveys, I'll be a very happy man. But it's impossible to understand the cross. You know, we see the bread and the wine here, and we think, you know, it's the Lord's Supper, and different things are in our hearts about it. Maybe you think, well, you know, we always do this. I don't feel anything special about it, but I'll take it because I'm obedient. But something has to happen in our hearts for us to really appreciate what happened on Calvary. Jesus said this. He said, "No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and he whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Jesus was saying that it's impossible for us to know God. It's impossible for us to know the Father or the Son, let alone what happened at the cross, unless the Son chooses to reveal that to us. So let's humble ourselves this morning, shall we, and pray for a moment and ask that God would show us something fresh. Let's close our eyes, shall we, and pray. Father, we want to humble ourselves in your presence this morning, Lord, and we want to acknowledge our blindness and our inability to understand you. Unless you choose to reveal yourself to us, Lord, we will never understand. We will remain blind men and women. Father, we pray this morning, as Paul prayed, that you would grant us a spirit of revelation, that you would unveil our eyes, that you would anoint our eyes with eye salve, that we would be able to see something of the glory of the cross. We cannot do it ourselves, Lord. No explanation is good enough. We need your Holy Spirit to enlighten our eyes today. And so we pray and we ask that you would unveil our eyes like Moses when it says the Lord showed him a tree. Father, would you show us the cross that we might have a tree to cut down and throw into the waters to make that which is bitter sweet in our lives and in the lives of those around us, we pray. Amen. The cross of Jesus Christ stands at the center of history. It stands at the center of the Bible, casting its light backwards across the Old Testament and casting its glorious light into the New Testament. Everything in the Old Testament looks forward to the cross, and everything in the New Testament looks back to that momentous time, that momentous event. On the road to Emmaus after the resurrection, some of you may know the story when the disciples were walking along and Jesus joined them. And it says that their eyes were prevented from seeing him. He was walking with them and they didn't understand who he was. And it says that in that story, Jesus showed them everything in Scripture that would be the Old Testament concerning himself, and their hearts burned within them, and then their eyes were opened. I'd like to show you today a little about how the message of the cross is woven like a scarlet thread through the Bible. Even before the fall of man, the cross was foreshadowed. In Genesis 2, we read about a deep sleep falling on Adam. Do you remember that story? when he fell asleep, God put him to sleep like an anesthetic. And he operated on Adam. And he cut open his side. And out of his side, he took a rib, a part of Adam, and he formed Eve. It was a picture of how the church would be taken, the bride of Christ would be taken out of the wounds of Jesus. There was another tree in the garden. There was a tree called the tree of life. And the Bible says that anyone who took of that tree and ate would live forever. It was a picture of the cross. In Genesis 3, the Savior was described as the seed of Eve, who ultimately would crush the head of the serpent on the cross, even though he himself would be bruised. In the same chapter, the blood of an animal was shed as God killed an animal, and he skinned it, and he took that skin, and he put that skin on Adam and on Eve. It says the Lord made garments for Adam and Eve, and though they were sent out of the garden, they didn't go out without God's mercy and his compassion. And it was a picture of his son being slain and the covering of atonement being put on those who believe. It was not the savor of Noah's burnt offering that went up as a soothing aroma to God, to Jehovah. To Noah, it may have smelled like burning flesh, but to God, it was a soothing aroma of his son. God saw Jesus when Abraham offered Isaac, and Jesus was the ram caught in the thicket that was offered in place of Isaac. It was Christ our Passover that was slain, the slain lamb in every Israelite home on the night of their deliverance from Egypt. God saw his blood upon the doorposts so that the angel of death would not come in. It was his flesh that they ate in haste with bitter herbs. His death was pictured in the parting of the Red Sea when Moses commanded the waters to part and the waters fell back upon the enemies of God's people. And it was the death of Christ that was mirrored in the waters of Jordan as they came out of the wilderness. The waters parted and they went into the promised land. It was the tree of Calvary that God showed to Moses at the waters of Marah, which when it was cut down and cast in the water, it turned the bitter waters into something sweet. The cross of Jesus is found all over the Old Testament ceremonies. It was the wood that was cut down to make the tabernacle, and he was the scarlet thread that was woven into the garments of the high priest. It was the blood of Jesus that was sprinkled at the entrance to the tent of meeting and at the entrance of the holy place and at the entrance of the holy of holies. It was his blood that God saw sprinkled upon every item of furniture and even on the Ark of the Covenant itself. Jesus was every pigeon, every dove, every lamb, every goat, every ram and every bull that was offered up to God in the first 4,000 years of mankind. He was the trespass offering and the sin offering and the grain offering and the peace offering and the burnt offering. It was his blood that Moses put upon the ear of Aaron so that he would hear right. It was his blood that was on the thumb of Aaron so that he would do right. And it was his blood that was pictured on the toe of the priests so that they would walk right. There were three feasts which they had to attend every year: the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the Feast, or rather the Day of Atonement. And they foretold how one would come who would tabernacle amongst us, who would live a sinless, unleavened life, and who would die as an atonement for our sins. The bronze serpent that was raised up in the wilderness was a type of the Messiah being made sin for us, the one who would heal us from the poison of the serpent as we came out of our tents and gazed upon him. The blood of Jesus was the scarlet thread that Rahab the prostitute put out for her salvation at the siege of Jericho. The one crushed for our sin was the healing flower that Elisha threw into the poisonous stew. There were those that saw him as Savior in the future. Balaam saw the coming Savior when he said, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come forth from Jacob. A scepter shall rise from Israel." Job saw him and said, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand upon the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God." It was as if King David was transported 1,000 years ahead of time to see the crucifixion in Jerusalem with his own eyes when he wrote in the Psalms, and this is what Bob read this morning, my God, why have you forsaken me?" This is David, 1,000 years before the cross. "Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws. And you lay me in the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots." The prophet Isaiah saw the cross. He wrote, "I gave my back to those who strike me, and my cheeks to those who pluck out the beard. I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting." He saw the Messiah to come would be a sin bearer for us. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. For all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, the Messiah, the iniquity of us all. Daniel predicted that in precisely 490 years' time, AD 33, the Messiah would come to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness. And he did. Zechariah prophesied of the day when the Jewish people would see him whom they pierced, and they would turn back to God with mourning and tears as for an only son. After Malachi, there was silence from the prophets for 400 years. Israel held its breath under the oppression of the Greeks and the Romans. They were waiting for the countdown to the Messiah that had been predicted by Daniel. And then the plan of redemption began to unfold in the Gospels. The archangel Gabriel visited Mary, who subsequently gave birth to the one whom the angel said, "You shall call his name Jesus. Jehovah is salvation." Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. As the Messiah is born, the same angel told the shepherds, "I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Nearly 30 years later, a man appears in the wilderness of Judea, wearing a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist. The man was John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ. He was the voice of one crying in the wilderness, declaring, "Make ready, get ready, make his path straight," baptizing and preaching about one who was just coming after him, who was mightier than he. And then the day arrives. Jesus comes to be baptized, and John declares, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. One night early in the ministry of Jesus, a Pharisee comes to Jesus called Nicodemus. And Jesus explains to him the plan of salvation, saying, just like Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man will be lifted up, predicting the cross. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. As the crucifixion drew nearer, he explained to his disciples that he himself must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. But they didn't really understand what he was saying. Not even after the resurrection did they understand, because as Paul taught, these things are spiritually discerned. And then the story seems to slow right down. And the Gospels donate 12 chapters to the last 24 hours of the life of Jesus Christ, as if to say, this is it. Now we've arrived. This is the most important 24 hours in history. At dusk, at sundown, Jesus is found celebrating the Passover with his close friends, preparing them for his death, knowing that in a very short while, he himself will become the Passover Lamb of God. The scene then moves to Gethsemane, where as he prays, drops of blood appear on his forehead, and he asks the Father that if possible, the cup be taken from him, and then those incredible words, yet not my will, but yours be done. Soon Judas arrives with the sword and the club-wielding mob of the chief priests and elders. His close friends scatter as Jesus is led like a lamb to the slaughter. And then we are in the court of the high priest, where Jesus is subjected to a sham trial before being punched in the face, spat upon, then handed over to the Romans in the early hours of the morning. Pilate can find no fault in him, but has him whipped nonetheless. And a crown of thorns is thrust onto his head, and a robe is put over his fresh and bleeding wounds. Finally, at 6 a.m, after a long and terrible night, Jesus is reluctantly condemned by Pilate to death by crucifixion. We see the Son of God collapse under the weight of the cross which he is carrying and to which he is then nailed by his hands and feet. At 9 a.m, the King of the Jews is crucified and left to die in the heat of the Mediterranean sun. Despite his pain, he remains conscious of the needs of those around him, his mother, the thieves beside him, even praying for his enemies that God would forgive the murderers, because they had no idea what they were doing. At midday, a thick darkness fell upon the land. And finally, at about 3 p.m, he cries out, "It is finished." Before breathing his last, there is an earthquake, and the veil of the temple is ripped in two from top to bottom. And the centurion responsible for the crucifixion declares, "Surely this was the Son of God." We now experience a complete change of direction. From now on, we look backwards towards the cross. The gospel writer seemed restrained in only giving us an external view of the cross. But that changes in the New Testament epistles. It seems that after Pentecost, the veil is taken away, and the apostles describe the significance of what really happened that day. On the day of Pentecost, Peter explained to many who had watched the crucifixion. He said, "This Jesus, whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ." Then we read in the book of Acts that he and the other disciples went everywhere, simply telling the story of the cross and the message of forgiveness of sins over and over again. Paul declared that if the rulers of this age had understood what was happening on the cross, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. He saw that Jesus died as a sacrifice for our sins, so that we might be made right with God, so that we might have peace with God, so that we might be saved from God's wrath, if we would only embrace the free gift of righteousness purchased by the blood which was shed for the forgiveness of sins. He told us that he who knew no sin would be made sin for us, that we might become the very righteousness of God in him. He told us that Jesus loved us and gave himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma, and that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And then Peter, the fisherman, he explained that we have been redeemed with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ, that he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. And perhaps best of all, he said, Christ also died for our sins once for all. The just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. How glorious, how glorious to bring us to God. As the old hymn says, there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. It was left to John, however, a prisoner for his faith on the island of Patmos, to have the final word as God opened his eyes and gave him an insight into the preoccupation of heaven. In the book of Revelation, Jesus is called many things. He is called the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth. 23 times he is called Lord, but an astonishing 30 times he is called the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God. He was the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world, who forever will remain the Lamb upon the throne. I'd like to end our journey this morning with the song that John heard them singing in heaven. I'm just going to read this out from the book of Revelation. Maybe as I read this, you could just close your eyes. I believe that Jesus wants us to have an experience of his presence. Christ died for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. God wants us to know him. He wants to strengthen our spirit. In our inner man, he wants to reveal himself to us. And the blood of Jesus came to deal with everything that separated us from him. And that is our sin. Forever in heaven, they will be singing to the Lamb of God. Revelation chapter 5. I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the book or even to look into it. Then I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came And he took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood, men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And you have made them to become a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." And then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures, and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever." And the four living creatures kept saying, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshipped. Amen. Worthy is the Lamb.